Amen. This is going to be a little different today. I'm going to share from my heart instead of probably from the script that I've sort of written. I'm being amazed by God, and I want to share some of the things that have happened. I want to catch you up for those of you who haven't been with us for a couple weeks. As the Lord began preparing us around the Christmas season, really goes back to Marlene, I think. Steve and Carla knew Marlene and invited her to come. And she said something that, you know, there's just moments where you could hear a word or a statement or a phrase, and it hits you just like something has never hit you before. And that happened to me with her. When she began to speak about the atmosphere of peace being the place where faith grows, I heard it this way. She didn't say these words, but something started to develop in my heart that if we'll pursue a climate, an atmosphere, a place of peace, then the seeds of faith that we've planted or been planting will grow and produce fruit. That's how it started to develop in me. And as I'm pondering that, I come to the conclusion that what I can see in Scripture tells me that peace is something more than I think it is. Okay? And what I mean by that is that the Apostle Paul describes peace as something that surpasses your understanding. And so whatever I think it is, it isn't, because it's more, according to Scripture. And that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, isn't the prince of a feeling, and he's not the prince of a state of being. He's the prince of a place, the realm of peace, a supernatural unseen realm, okay? And that was little, oh, wait a minute, can we find that in Scripture? Yes, you can, okay? But it came very early in Genesis about 14, I think, where Abraham comes out from the battle. You know, he's coming back from a battle in Sodom and Gomorrah, and this individual shows up who's never been documented before, and his name is Melchizedek, and he brings out bread and wine, and his name, he's identified as the King of Salem, which Salem means peace. It was nowhere near Jerusalem, although some commentators would try to construct that to fit their understanding that this guy was saying. Just so you know, in that period of time frame, Jerusalem didn't exist yet. Okay, yeah, exactly. Because and so as Abraham is meeting this man, he's meeting a man who is a priest of the Most High God. Jesus is also identified as the priest who is in the order of Melchizedek. So if you use just a little bit of understanding, you realize that before the incarnate Christ was in the earth, there was this other manifestation, the King of Salem or the King of Peace. Both of these, pre-birth and post-birth, are indicators that there's a place that is so, that is real, and peace is its landscape. And If we actually think about it, it makes a whole lot more sense when we say, well, if you're king in every earthly realm, or if you're a prince in every earthly realm, there's a geography associated with your kingdom. There's not a feeling associated with your kingdom. There's a place. Your kingdom expands. So I spoke a little bit out of Isaiah 9, because in the Christmas time, we have this scripture that says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it began to stir my heart to go, peace is more than what I think it is. And I believe I have now some scriptural foundation to go, and I want to discover a greater way, a greater place, I want to investigate that. So that's the journey I was on. And then last week, We're getting ready for consecration. We're getting ready to set ourselves apart. We did it the first of the year for multiple reasons. You know, we could consecrate ourselves every month of the year, every year, and we still would, you know, it would benefit us. But sometimes, you know, we reflect mostly at the first of the year about what we would have liked, what victories we've had in the past year, what defeats we had in the past year, what difficulties we had. And we kind of are in a mode mostly at the beginning of the year of saying, I want this to be better. I want to overcome, you know. So the timing, I think, was orchestrated by the Lord. But Chris had shared with me, you know, a month or two previously, the Lord's been stirring him about how the family consecrating themselves, how this relates to transformation, that when people want to see transformation, it doesn't happen in a corporate sense by a big everybody going yes. It first starts in our own hearts, and then it starts in our households, and then in our realms of connectivity, and ultimately to the greater community of the church, and from there the greater community at large. And so as Chris was sharing last week, he said one of the primary things that I got from it, and again, this is just like you all probably got something different, but one of the things that I got from it is that restoring the family altar is what God is about right now. And that two things that stood out to me, number one, is that we really need to recognize that discipleship mostly is about learning to hear God. Mostly. Because if you hear God, then you can choose to obey God. And if you can't hear God, you're guessing what is God saying. And every once in a while you hit it, and once in a while you won't. But mostly you won't, because you're not that good of a guesser, okay? Maybe you are. I'm not that good of a guesser, okay? And so he's saying the disciples, we're really learning to hear from God. And then he said, we as men need to lead our households, young man, old man, whatever. And whenever I hear the somebody bring up the term fathers, I'm immediately connected to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Because Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is one of the very last messages that the Holy Spirit, that God has orchestrated to happen in the Old Testament before 400 years of silence, is the spirit of Elijah will come, and the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Okay? And so I'm hearing Chris say, this is what's going on. And then he gets all the men and says, hey, would you stand up together up front here? We're going to link arms. We're going to pray together. We're going to ask God to do this thing. All right? I'm like, I just love this, you know? And so as I'm pondering these things, it's time for us to go to the One Thing Leadership Summit in Kansas City. And so we go to the One Thing Leadership Summit in Kansas City. And Kelly and I are over there. And within a very short period of time, I don't know exactly the time frame because it's all just swirling still, I run into Kirk Bennett, our friend Kirk, who's been here many times, and he says, man, it's been a year. We haven't, you know. And I said, you know, I was just thinking the other day, I haven't talked to you for a year. Last time I talked to you was New Year's. One thing, he's like, it's the first time we've not really visited or been, he hasn't been here in that period of time, and we're talking, I said, man, you know, the Lord is really speaking to my heart. There's just stuff going on. And, man, he said, well, I got some things I'd like to share with you. He said, actually, you were on my heart 2 weeks ago. I said, yeah. And he goes, yeah. He goes, I want to tell you something. He goes, you need to know. I'm feeling that I need to tell you something. I go, what's that? He goes, peace is a place. He has my attention. I said, what did you just say? He said, peace is a place. I had this encounter in the Lord. I'm totally on, you know, some country in Asia, and, you know, he's preaching, and he's like, it might have been Koreans, I can't remember, but he said, their model of ministry is really long. He says, I'm getting worn out, and they'll get prayed for, fall down, come back in line, and do it again. He said, and so I'm in this, I don't have anything left to give, and all of a sudden, I go from being empty and unavailable to have any energy to I'm standing in a whole nother place. And I'm so overwhelmed with God's presence. And I said, what is this, Lord? And the Lord says, this is peace. And I knew I was in a different geographical location. And then after a few moments, came back. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. You just said that. Because 2 weeks ago, I preached that same message. He goes, yeah, I was thinking about you right then. I should have called you. I go, what? He goes, yeah, I was thinking about you. You were on my heart 2 weeks ago. And I go, huh, that was kind of funny because that's something. God's going, Jesus. I'm thinking, okay, Lord. About a couple minutes later, because we're talking, he just says to me, now, he said, you know, we're supposed to make disciples. As we're sitting here in this global prayer summit, and people are, and we saw amazing things. Just a little sidetrack for a minute. 25 Russians, unannounced, show up at the one thing, 18 of which are the bishops to the evangelical churches. 90% of the evangelical churches' leadership bishops were at the One Thing Summit. Okay? They oversee 90% of the evangelical Christian denominations in Russia, and they're there going, God is doing something wonderful and stirring people to pray and do the Great Commission. Amen. Well, this is awesome. And others, but I'm like, this is crazy good. And so he says to me, this discipleship thing, you know, we're supposed to make disciples. But he said, a lot of times what we're doing is we're teaching people how to read the Bible and have good biblical habits, you know. And he says, and we're teaching people how to develop their character and live godly lives. And I said, yeah. And he goes, but we're not teaching people how to live and move in the Spirit. And I said, And he said, I could say how to pray, but if I say how to pray, everybody has a different description of what prayer is. And they can say, I'm doing that. Okay. I mean, if we list right now, let's just ask, when I say pray, somebody in here is going to say, that means to talk to God and have a conversation with God. And somebody else is going to say, it means to intercede and stand in the gap. Somebody else is going to say, it means to behold the beauty of the Lord. And somebody else is going to say, it means to bring our requests before God. And somebody else says, no, it really means, and the list goes on. Because it doesn't mean any one of those things. It means all of those things and then some. Okay? But he says, you know, I think the Lord is wanting us to teach men how to pray. And that we would begin to disciple men in the place of prayer so that they can hear God. And I said, well, that's funny. That was what Chris just said the week before. And he just lays out to me that hearing God has got to be a primary reason why we're doing our spiritual things, because if we don't, and we were living in a day or a time or an hour where all of a sudden the Bible wasn't available to us, we still have to be able to obey God without having the Bible. And I'm like, well, that makes absolutely sense, because Jesus is the living word. If we actually learn how to interact with him, we don't need, and I don't want to say it in a wrong way, but we don't live on the written word at that point. We live on the bread of life that it came down from heaven. Okay? Now, you know, the biblical orthodoxy of being able to say you don't need the Bible if you have Jesus, I don't want to debate that, okay? You have the Bible and you have Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can make both of them alive and real to you. So please don't go the wrong direction with that little commentary. But as I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you're speaking something to me that I want to understand. He brought to me a couple scripture passages. He brought me, first of all, to Isaiah 26. If you've got your Bible, you can find Isaiah 26. I'm going to ask you to go there with me. The reason I want to look at this is that we have a responsibility to obey all the word. And Jesus did something to me that we sometimes forget about. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days discipling the disciples on the earth. Okay? He had said to them previously, and I'm speaking more from my heart than the scripture reference, and you can look these up if you want, because you can find them in your Bible, I'm sure. But he'd said something previously that nobody ascended to God. No one has gone up to the Father except the one who had come down from the Father. We also know that Jesus oftentimes went away to be with the Lord, to be with with a father. And he said things like, I have bread to eat that you don't know of. Okay. Could it be, perhaps, that part of the discipleship that Jesus did with his disciples, because it's not recorded what he did exactly in those days. He spoke of the kingdom, but there's not specifics. Could he have possibly, partially, been engaged in helping people see the unseen realm? Could he possibly been helping those who are so used to living in the natural realm live in the supernatural realm? Because these were those who later did some pretty miraculous things in their lifetime. Not only did they do miraculous things, they were willing to pledge their very life and existence to a cause that could very well, in many of their cases, did end in their death, and they did so joyfully because for the joy set before them, they had already seen one who would endure the suffering, and they knew that the end of it was glory, and they were ready to suffer along with him if need be. Men will not suffer. Women will not suffer. Humans will not suffer and endure great difficulty if they do not have a joyous thing set before them for which their hearts have already been set upon. You can say that you would give yourself for a good idea. You could say you would give yourself, but Scripture says, even for a good man, rarely will someone be willing to die. So we know that as much as we'd like to think, but yet these were those who had encountered a man and a place to the point where that which they were going to surrender or sacrifice paled in comparison to that which they were going to inherit if they stayed the course and stayed faithful to that which they know they had heard, that I had seen, that they had witnessed, and they would have been made messengers of. Kind of referred my heart back as I thought about these things to the commentary that I had a few weeks ago about how those men who wrote in the Constitution, we pledge our lives, our treasure, and our sacred honor to this cause. They had felt, heard, or encountered, experienced God saying, this nation, America, is meant to glorify God and give people a place to freely worship him and represent him. And they were so convinced that they put in writing and signed their name, I pledge my life to this country and God's purposes for it. I pledge my treasure. And many of them were very wealthy. And their sacred honor. All that they stood for and believed was on the line. If this place makes it or doesn't make it, everything that I believe will be recorded or not recorded based on how it goes, because I'm pledging my honor based on whether this nation goes forward in the purposes of God. They were pretty well sold out is the picture. They had, and if you investigate, they were devoted men and women of God. Men of God in the signers of the Constitution. So Isaiah 26, probably a real familiar one to many. I'm gonna go to the first verse just for a moment. We'll go quickly through them. It's talking about in the day of God establishing his kingdom on the earth. The verses, the chapters here, Isaiah 25 and 26, if you look at them in context, they are actually prophetic scriptures of the day of the Lord. Okay? And so he says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. What actually says, the translation says, we have a strong city. And salvation, it actually just says Yeshua. Yeshua, and it says Yeshua for boundaries and protection. Okay? Now, the reason why I just bring it up is because if you look at the literal Hebrew, a lot of those little words aren't in there that make a sentence that we in our English can understand. But if you say it simply, we have a city or a geographical location, Yeshua. That's what it says. Geographical, a place, a location, Yeshua, a protection and a boundary, a fortress. Okay? See, we have to start thinking, okay, that's a city, it says so, it's a place, and it's connected to a man, to an understand, Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. Now, open the gates that the righteous nation which kept the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's a city, Yeshua. Open up the gates. You'll keep him in perfect peace. He trusts in you, whose mind is stayed on you. In biblical language, we see time recorded in three basic words. One word is olam, O-W-L-A-M, I believe, and that means eternity. Olam, eternity. Ecclesiastes says, eternity is written upon the heart of man. Okay? In other words, at the deepest essence of where you are, forever connects with you at the deepest place. Without beginning and without end makes sense to the essence of who you are, even if your head can't get a hold of it. Eternity is written on your heart. There's another word for time, which is chronos. And chronos is the calendar clock. It began at a certain point, it will end at a certain point, and it's measurable. But we also see that there are moments that probably most of you have heard a teaching at one point or a time called kairos moments. Kairos moments, if you haven't heard that, it's really the understanding is where time and eternity intersect. Okay? And for the most part, we all love to have some kairos moments, right? Where all of a sudden we're in the eternity of God, even though our feet are still kind of in the temporary of now. Could it be that God's intention was always that we were meant to live a kairos lifestyle? That when he says, pray without ceasing, it's an encouragement to do something that you were created to do so that you can be who he made you to be. Because when we think of pray without ceasing, the first question is, well, how can I do that? Well, if you've got a one-dimensional idea of what prayer is, you can't. Why? Because you just can't intercede all the time. Because you just can't behold God all the time. Because you can't converse with God all the time. You can't just meditate on God all the time. But you can do some of those in a continual way if you have your understanding opened that that's what you were made for. Jesus spoke to his disciples after the resurrection, and to get things across to them, Scripture says the first thing he did was open their understanding. There was a spiritual sense that had been lied dormant, and when he resurrected, he said, now's the time for you to begin to understand beyond what you've understood. Now's the time for you to begin to allow the next dimension to infiltrate this dimension, and for you to actually start living from the invisible to the visible instead of from the visible to the invisible. Scripture bears out that we're supposed to set our eyes on things above, not on the things of the earth. Do we have grace? We have permission. Do we have power? We have encouragement, but do we have enablement? I want to just say that there's a lot on this subject that's on my heart. You might be able to tell. And I'm being very, very cautious not to say so much that the main point somehow gets mixed in with all the other points. So I'll try to boil it down here for us. First question. I wrote them down while I was in the spirit. In the body or out of the body, I do not know. First question I got to write. Who wants to grow deeper in God? Who wants to grow deeper in God? Okay. Who wants to grow deeper in God? Who wants to be more mature and stronger in their faith? Put your hand up. Everybody wants to grow deeper in God. Awesome. Great. Easy question to answer, right? Number two. Who here feels they're fully engaged in what the Lord prescribes for their spiritual development? Fully engaged, doing Wow, it's unanimous. Third question. Who here would say that discipleship is the biblical prescription, both being a disciple and making disciples, for accomplishing or facilitating spiritual maturity? Okay. Maybe not. Why? Because the term discipleship's got a different definition for everybody who thinks about it. But if discipleship means learning how to move in the Spirit, how many would say, yep, that's what it means? Okay. Oh! And discipleship means making the Word of priority value in your life. Oh, okay. And discipleship means developing godly character on the inside so that you can think and live and be like Christ is. How about that? Okay. Now, we want to grow, and we believe discipleship is the avenue, and none of us are engaged in what's necessary for us to do it fully. I think we have a need. I think we have a need. I think God wants to meet that need, and I think we have to be ready to shift, adjust, agree, or move however the Lord is moving us to see us enter into the place that we all admit together we haven't been in. Well, it's going to start with a thing that we're calling face-to-face or consecration. There's no condemnation for any parent who has to balance their time with their children. There's no condemnation for those whose occupation or previous commitments have somehow precluded them from being engaged in a corporate way. But on an individual way, everybody can, in one form or fashion, enter into setting themselves apart to allow the Lord, the place that He deserves, the throne of your heart, to be reestablished so that whatever it is, because it's going to be different. I can just tell you, I look at that back row. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 people, and every one of them, and one standing if we count Justin, which we will for now. If I said every one of them, what area is the Lord going to grow you in? They're all going to have a different answer. What area are you the strongest in? They're going to have a different answer. What area are you oblivious to? You don't know what you don't know, but if you talk to one of the other 6 persons, you'll probably find out that they have a little insight on that one area that you totally weren't thinking about. Because we're unique. So, if we're going to set ourselves to be made aware, that's the first thing I want to say we're going to be doing. We're going to set ourselves to be made aware. There's going to be a commitment for sacred time. Sacred time with the Lord at home. Sacred time with the family. And sacred time with the corporate body of Christ. And we should never, ever, and you know, we don't ever want to diminish, we don't ever want to demean, we don't ever want to devalue any of those 3, but somehow we feel like we have to pick one over the other. Well, as long as I get my time with Jesus, well, great. But you're going to say that's more important than helping your family get their time with Jesus? It's not like, well, as long as I can get together in a corporate setting, well, that's great, but you think that's going to be more important than your personal time alone with God? You can't begin to compartmentalize one over the other. You have to embrace. They're all important. Why? Because it's the fullness at this point in time of my opportunity to be encountering God in a hopeful Kairos moment. I don't know which one it's going to happen on, because I've been in that place where I sat down with the Lord by myself and it was drier than the desert. There was no Kairos. There was no Rose. Okay? But when I sat down with my beloved, she said two words, and I'm in the heavenly realm. And I'm like, whoa, I'm glad you're getting me there. Something happened. I didn't know, but I set that time apart. First thing I did, if I wanted to be encountered by God, is I scheduled opportunities for encounter on my calendar, and I kept it. And there are times where the house feels like, oh, you know, what's breaking loose in there? And there's no Kairos moment. And somehow when I came together and I saw Dan with his hands lifted and I heard Blaine hit that note on his guitar and I saw Ann pick up her flag and all of a sudden I'm like, here we are. Yes, I did get there somehow. All of those were valuable to me. And if I would have thought, well, if I can't, you know, well, I couldn't get it on my own. And I couldn't get it when I hung out with Kelly. God just doesn't want to meet with me. There's no sense in me going to church. Nobody thinks that way, right? Everybody does. Everybody does that. Well, you know, this is hard, then you die. I might as well just give up now. Really? Well, that's about how quickly we can, because he isn't about us doing tricks to get him to perform. He's about us having our minds stayed on him so that he can keep us in perfect peace. Beloved, there's been a thief in our house. There's been a thief in our soul. There's been a thief in our family, in our community, in our life, and in our church. And God is not going to remove a thief that he's given us authority to kick off. This thief has been a trespasser on the ground of your soul, and he's tried to steal your perfect peace. This thief had come with worries and fears, with judgments and lies that would tell you somehow it's for somebody else, but not for you, not now, because somehow you're not the one that he wants to meet with. And I'm here to tell you, those things are not true. And you have the authority to evict the trespasser who's been on the land of your soul, trying to possess an area of geography that does not belong to him, because one whose name is the Prince of Peace has shed his blood to purchase that property so that you could inhabit it and live in that place, trusting, knowing, communing, and fellowshipping with the one who paid the ultimate price so that you could boldly approach this throne of grace. Isaiah 26 gives us a whole lot of really good information. I'm going to pass some of that over right now to go to one particular part of the scripture. And this is where it says that when the judgments of the Lord are in the land, people learn righteousness. That in and of itself is a whole volume of messages. In verse 9, this is the one who said that God would keep him perfect peace if his heart is sane. And he says, my soul, I desire you at night. By my spirit within me, I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. He even goes on to say, it's a great grace message. Let grace be shown to the wicked, but he'll not learn righteousness. God still is gracious, but there's some who set their heart for wickedness, and even grace, even the grace of God, will be rejected. And we have to understand, that's why not everybody gets saved. That's why not, even though it's not God's will, for any should perish, some perish. Verse 12 says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. For you have also done all your works in us. But verse 13 hit me like a hammer. O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us. Masters beside you have had dominion over us. Fear has had dominion. Lust has had dominion. Materialism has had dominion. Anger has had dominion. Sorrow has had other masters other than you have had dominion in areas of our life. See, if we keep doing what we've always done, as you've heard, we'll just get what we've always gotten. O Lord, masters besides you have dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. In other words, you begin to proclaim that name, those other masters will be subdued. Those other masters have to bow their knee to the only one who can really bring peace. I've been addicted to things before. I know what addiction is. I remember when I was addicted to drugs, that I would do anything to get the feeling that those drugs gave me, because that feeling was what I perceived as peace. It was a false peace. But sometimes I often wonder how that type of desperation for a counterfeit, and many, you know, addiction, people are addicted to the weirdest things sometimes, but, you know, whether it's gambling or, you know, there's just people, and they get obsessed with things to the point where they look at it so much that it becomes more powerful what it is, it possesses their thoughts, and they'll do anything to get that thing. And there's really only one thing that's worth that affection, and if you go for it with that type of obsession, you're going to be called a freak. Or worse, thank you. And his name's Jesus. And he has everything you need. And it's more powerful than the monster truck. And it's more fulfilling than that relationship with that person. It's more satisfying than the pinnacle of the corporate target that you were going for. And it's more available than all of those things, if we'll believe that we're equipped to go there. I'm going to make a proposal. Not to my wife. I did that 35 years ago. Okay. Different kind of proposal. And that is that you would begin to pursue with me over this next 21 days, whether you're at the meetings or not, what you're willing to, whether you're willing, you know, maybe it's better to just say, whether you're willing to do whatever it takes to grow this year into a greater place of maturity. If you're willing to do whatever it takes to see the deeper place that you desire to inhabit actually become a reality in your life. I'm just going to ask you to start thinking about that. I don't want to make a big thing about it right now, but I'll say this. If you're a man in this room of any age, from puberty on, I want to challenge you to begin to set yourself for greater encounters this year. To set yourself, I believe that praying men are a key to both by scripture and by experience, to an empowered church. And I was talking with a friend of mine who happened to be a woman, and she was very objective, but I said, have you ever noticed how when it comes to a prayer meeting, usually in a church, even in a house of prayer, the women outnumber the men about 3-1. You ever notice that? That stinks. You ever been, I've been, you know, being a pastor and being around Christians, you ever notice how in many situations the emotions of the woman become the greater leader of the household because the man thinks it's just easier to try to please his wife than it is to try to please God first? And before long, he allows his authority to be subdued to the whims of what a wife's emotional statement is. I know that might sound harsh. I've just seen it so many times, to where all of a sudden I'm not, my job to be the priest of my home is difficult. Let me just try to take care of making my wife happy. And before long, there's just this swirl of instability that never gets dealt with. Why? Because he's not doing what he's supposed to do. He can't love her like Christ loves the church if he first isn't being encountered by the Christ who loves the church. Well, I'm trying to make her happy. Stop it. You can't. But you can lead her to the one who can if you'll first go there and be with him yourself. Hearts of the fathers turning to the children means that dads, you know how to take your children to the place where his glory dwells and teach your children how to be in that place, not how to memorize a Bible verse only. It's easier to memorize a Bible verse than it is. Why? Because this takes commitment that might be unusual. It does. Your heart's got to be in it. If we're going to be satisfied with a good Bible verse and good behavior, we're going to fall way short of where God really wants to take us. Because he has created us and called us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people called forth to show forth the praises of him, and he created us with eternity written on our heart and is inviting us into supernatural interaction with the eternal God who saved us and put his spirit in us as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. I'm not sure how it's going to shake out, beloved. I'm not sure how it's all going to look, but I'm ready to start walking that path. And I want to invite men and women, young and old, get ready for the best year of your life. Get ready for the deeper things that God has for you, because he does have them for you. Kirk asked me, what's going on? How's things been going this year? We haven't talked much at all, really. And I got real with him for a minute. I said I had some of the most difficult times I've ever had. I referred to Kelly specifically. You know, we're one. When one suffers, the other one suffers. And I said, you know, Kirk, I said, I discovered a deeper, darker, harder place of fear that I never even knew existed in me. I said, when I watched my wife have a seizure a couple times in my arms, appear to be dead, and then spent several moments afterward feeling totally helpless as she is asking me, where am I? What happened? Where am I? What happened? And no matter if I answered her 20 times, she asked me the same question again because she was so disoriented. I said, the level of fear that gripped me during this was hard to describe. And he says, I mean, you don't have to describe it because I hear it and I feel it. And the only thing I can tell you that I'm sensing from the Lord is that he's taking you deeper. He's taking you deeper. That when we have these struggles, these trials, these difficulties, these challenges, understand that God can use them to drive us into the deeper places of his heart, into the greater places of peace, into the wide open places of eternal realities, to where that which at one moment looked like a giant now looks like a speck. Because eternity is written on your heart, and you've seen it, and you've felt it, and you've gone there with him. I thanked him for that. He asked me if I would give everyone here his regards and his love. So I greet you on his behalf and say he's thinking of you, and the Lord allows, he'll be with you soon, hopefully. Yeah. My one thing that I'm going to tell you is I'm endeavoring to meet whoever wants to meet here at different times during the day. If we set a time in the mornings or at noon, because we're going to meet here every evening. But if you need help saying I need to set time apart, you come see me. Or you get a hold of one of your other trusted brothers or sisters and say, I want to be held accountable. I want to begin to say, meeting with the Lord daily is not optional. Will you help me set that time apart? It's got to start in that one-on-one. I'm going to meet with God. And then we'll see where he takes us from there.
A couple quick things. How many of you have ever been in love? Before you were married, now I'm talking about. Was it any problem thinking about your lover all day long? Was it? No, it wasn't for me, when I fell in love, that's all. I mean, I did my work, but all I could think about in my heart was being with that person. And oftentimes we make loving God a duty rather than a deeper relationship. Okay? Second thing, how many of you sang that part of that song today where it says, Lord, let your fire fall down?
Yeah.
Do you really want that?
Yes.
I mean, I don't want a revival for 21 days. I want a lifestyle of pursuing God in a different way to where fire falls down. When did the fire fall down besides that, in the Old Testament, when did it fall down? Mount Carmel? Sodom and Gomorrah, which did what? Cleansed. How about when the temple was built? And every stone in that temple was there without blemish? And there was a consecration of the temple. God's fire came down to the altar. The Holy Ghost and fire. It was the Holy Ghost and fire. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for the fire. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but there's something else. There's the and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and the fire of cleansing, the fire of purpose, the fire of Him that actually we're caught up in that place. But we just can't get Him off of our mind. And our pursuit isn't something that's tedious, but it's something we long for. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I do know about you guys. You want what God wants. You just don't know how to get there.
Right.
You just don't haven't stepped into the place of marching to the drum of scooping manure for 4 hours, pursuing God in a way that you're changed, that you understand it, that you can know, you can be touched, you can hear and fall in love with Him and continue to hear His voice on and on. I want a different lifestyle.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dan. All right. I'm going to encourage you, open up the dialogue. Open the dialogue with your brother, your sister, your friend, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter. Open up the dialogue about what's this going to look like for you if you become a person of one thing, pursuing God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, loving God with all that you are. How would it look different than it did last year? We're going to try to make some avenues, some on-ramps to what it might look like, but we don't think that we got the market cornered. You may have an idea, and you can't necessarily incorporate every idea into a corporate thing, but you can get two or three others to say, we're going to meet together at this time and pray. We're gonna come together. You know, it's hard to do it at home. We're going to just get a key and come to the hop every morning at 6:30, me and my two friends, and we're just going to sit before the Lord and pray for one another. It can take on a lot of different, personas, but don't let it be non-existent. Allow yourself to be stirred to say, in order to have the deeper things, I'm probably going to have to set myself in a new way. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. And Lord, we prepare ourselves even now, Lord, for what greater things lie ahead. Lord, we ask right now, Father, that you would continue to remove the dullness from our heart, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding could see who you are and what you're doing. Lord, I pray right now for this house, for my brothers and sisters and my friends, Lord, that you would grip them with a new sense of passion for you. Lord, in compassion for people, God, we would begin to obsess, Lord, over your beauty and making your greatness known. And first, Lord, even that we would come into a greater experience of that greatness and that beauty for ourselves. Lord, mark our hearts, we pray. Father, use this next season of time to draw us nearer to you into the deeper places. Lord, that our understanding would be enlightened and our purpose would be clarified. That you would be glorified in the earth and your purposes would be done through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. You know, you can go ahead, get ready here if you guys want to put some. You know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, one of the things that's said about Daniel is that he was a man who had understanding. It said over and over that he had an excellent spirit and that he had an understanding. That's why he could perceive what the king's dreams were. But if you look at Daniel's lifestyle, we don't see understanding as a gift. We see it as a byproduct of a man who prayed every day faithfully. We see it as an operation of someone whose heart is connected with God to the point where seeing in the unseen became available. And the funny thing about it is that in the end of the book of Daniel, towards the 11th chapter, I believe, it's where the prophet begins to say, in the end times, there will be people of understanding who will lead many to righteousness. I would like to state, beloved, but I'm going to ask you, is that you? Could you be a person of understanding and you just don't know it yet? Could there be a message of supernatural truth that he gave for you and you alone? I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're a carpenter. I don't care if you're working in a fast food or you're a grandma. Could the message of understanding he has for you be yet to be released? And it's getting ready to be unlocked if you'll come in to this fellowship with him and allow him to awaken your understanding. I'll ask you because you're going to have to ask him. If you want, you can tell me what he says to you later. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Are you going to sing this song?
Yeah.
Are you? Let's do that.